Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 6 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled, Living Worthy of the Gospel. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
There's a call being issued today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day that you have made. We are indeed honored and just tremendous privilege to have health to be here and to have an excitement to be here. And dear God, we do ask and pray that today, all of us, that me the most, that I'll be changed, that we'll all be changed into more of your likeness and more of your image. And dear God, I pray for all of us that the true us will come through you, that we can experience who we are as individuals. But it's with this divine nature that you give us to go along with it. And we thank you for it. Just bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, the first little slide, as you see today, it says, don't forget. I'm going to start put this one up weekly. Last week notes are available on the table at the back. All the slides that I did last week, plus about two-thirds more. I went through about 10. There's probably close to 30. So if you got, if you were here last week, you got about a third of the teaching. You'll need to pick up last week's notes and go over those notes. Now, what I try to do each week, and even today, I will keep inserting new information on that, on chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Even though we're into chapter 2, we're into lesson 6. In the teaching, I will keep inserting new revelations on verses that you've already went over. We have not exhausted God's Word. We have not exhausted the book of Philippians. So I will continually insert other insights for us in the teaching. So you'll need to get last week's notes. I am asking you to go over those notes in your homework, look up the verses, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you as you study last week's notes. Also, all of the other notes from the other teachings are back there. There are also CDs of each teaching. Now, you could perhaps, if you'd like to even give them away, pick up a CD, pick up a set of notes. If the Holy Spirit leads you to give it to somebody, when we run out of CDs, guess what? We can print some more. The whole idea of this is to give away God's Word. It's just an excuse. They are tools for you, for your learning, but also to pick up notes, pick up teachings, and give them to somebody. And guess what? Invite them to church. Invite them to Bible teaching. And it's tools for you to get God's Word out. Now let's move on and let's get into our teaching of Philippians, lesson number 6. And the title of this lesson is Living Worthy of the Gospel. Living Worthy of the Gospel. This cannot be accomplished within ourselves. Living worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the question this week will be, how can we live worthy unto the gospel? It's really very simple. You don't have to do much. You just have to forget to do some things. You forget some of the things you want to do, and the Lord will come through you. Now, let's watch it in this teaching. I'm going to do just a little review right quickly. What is the Philippians about to you? Somebody talk to me. What is the book of Philippians about? It's about joy. The book of Philippians is about joy. Now, believe it or not, the world is looking for joy. We are looking for joy. If you say you're not, you are in denial. We all are looking for joy. Now, joy is not something that jumps on you. Joy is what you run into. You run into joy. Let's watch it. What is Philippians about? It's a letter telling believers to have joy in Christ Jesus even when suffering opposition. So we find in the book of Philippians that we can have joy no matter what the circumstances. Now listen, deep down in your subconscious, everyone believes circumstances must line up just right before I'll have joy. If that was not in your subconscious and your definition of getting joy, you wouldn't be working so hard at trying to get everything to line up so you will. Couldn't say it again if I had to. But you know it's the truth. You can't line everything up and everybody up and all your ducks in a row and they all fall just right before you're going to have joy. The good news of the book of Philippians is you can have joy and not line up anything. Not only that, you don't have to wait on anybody. And the greatest good news is you don't even have to wait on yourself. Say glory. You just run into joy. You're waiting for it to jump on you when everything gets just right. When you run into it. That's what the book of Philippians is about. Why did Paul write this letter? Paul wrote it when he was suffering opposition in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a letter of encouragement and of some warning, the book of Philippians. Now, what is chapter 1 about? Paul told of his love and affection in Christ for who? Now, this is important. Now, catch it. We're not trying to just read it. We're trying to catch it. Paul told of his love and affection in Christ for the Philippians. What that means is Paul told of his love and affection in Christ. That means Paul had no other motive when he was loving the Philippians. This is what Philippians is about. Paul was looking for no personal gain in loving them. That's what in Christ means. When you do something in Christ, it means you have no other agenda. It's not about you. Nothing is about you when you do something in Christ. How can you know if you are living in Christ? It's because your agenda is His, not yours. If you have another agenda because you are being affectionate or you're loving someone, you are not doing it in Christ. You're doing it out of selfish motive. Now, also what's chapter 1 about? He prayed for them. He told them of his circumstances of being in prison and that the gospel was still being proclaimed. Chapter 1. He told them to stand firm in one spirit and that we are to strive together with one what? Now, Paul was saying, talking about this joy. He gives the spiritual recipe to run into joy. I'm talking about true joy here. You see, you think you've had joy until you've had God's joy. Did anybody get that one? Come on. Listen, you haven't tasted joy until we've gotten joy from God. When we get joy the way God says to get joy, you know you've got joy. We've got imitation joy in the world. Not true joy. It's imitation joy. Now, which one's easier to get? That of the world. Which one's harder to get? That one that's of God. What's so hard about it? We have to deny what we're thinking and take on the mind of Christ to run into true joy. It's a booger. You know, I mean, we'll talk about the devil if we can just get past ourselves. Okay. Suffering is part of salvation. This is one that's not taught about too much in the church, even though we're all feeling it. We're all going through it and we try to act like it's not there. Well, the truth is suffering is a part of salvation. It does a work. It has a work. We know that the church grows the most at the greatest point of suffering. Can say, Alan, tell me why. I can't. I just know it's the truth, and we got to live with that one. Now, chapter 1 is about passion for people. Philippians chapter 1, speaking about passion for people. I thank my God every time I do what? Remember you. If you remember something, where is it hidden? Or where is it? If you remember something, where do you go to remember it? It's in your mind. If you're going to remember something, you got to go to your mind to remember it. So Paul's talking about what? His mind. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Or what he's saying is, you're in my mind. That's what Paul's saying. In all my prayers. There again, how do you know if you were having passion for people? Let me rewind. Jesus Christ had passion for people. Is it a good thing to do? You got to understand, having passion for people is a key into the spiritual world. It's a get-in free pass. You can't get in there any other way. You can't buy your way in. You can't finagle. You can't do anything to get in. How do you get in? Number one, Paul's talking about it. Passion for people. It's a key into the ways of the Spirit. He says, I remembered you. How do you know you have passion for people? Number one, you got people in your mind. Number two, you're praying for them. For all of you, I always pray with joy. How does he pray? He prays with joy. What kind of joy? Manufactured joy? I'm very joyful. I'm going to pray for these people because they're going to bless me. Perhaps a wrong type of joy. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Is anyone in here? Are you part of that verse? Do you think God's going to complete the work that he begun? Now keep that in mind. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you where? Where? Okay, Paul said three things there. How do you know you have passion for people? It's because you have them in your, and you pray for them, and you have them in your, pretty much got you covered there, right? If somebody's in your mind and your heart, you're going to be praying for them. Listen, intercessors, if you're trying to pray for something that's not in your mind and your heart, you're just well to forget it. Pray for what's in your mind and your heart. Pray for what's in your mind and your heart, because that's where the passion is. It's called the passion of Christ. He gave his life for it. So if it's not in your mind and your heart, don't pray for it. But discover what's not in your mind and your heart and pray, God put it in my mind and my heart, now I want to intercede for it. Passion of Christ, it's called. Paul had them in his mind, prayers, and heart. Now watch this one. Passion never demands perfection. Thank you. That's just the right response. Thank you. Passion never demands perfection. That's chapter one. Don't you think we need to get on to chapter two? Philippians, lesson number six. This is our homework. We're going to go over our homework real quickly. Now, remember what we our overview of chapter one. Remember, passion never demands perfection. In other words, if you're demanding perfection, are you operating out of passion or compassion? No. Of course not. That's the reason the gospel of the grace of God is not about performing or perfection. It's about God's grace and his mercy. Now, we're going to do your homework here right quickly. It's in your homework. You will see there. It starts with Philippians chapter 2. It says, mark every reference to Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn to your observation worksheets in the back of your workbook, chapter 2, in your observation worksheets. Now, it says, mark every reference to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in who? So it says to highlight or mark every reference of Christ. So here we see Christ. In this reference of Christ, what is connected to the word Christ here? Encouragement in who? Encouragement in Christ. So there is encouragement, and then there's encouragement in Christ. Right? Why would he distinguish in Christ if there wasn't a difference? So for me to encourage you is one thing, but for me to encourage you in Christ is another. If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of what? Now here, Paul, it says to mark any reference to Christ. I mark spirit because I think it's inseparable. But what Paul wants us to see here and what God wants us to see here is it talks about there's a fellowship in the spirit. There's a fellowship of spirit. Fellowship of spirit. If you came in to when the worshipers were practicing this morning, you could feel a fellowship of spirit. Isn't that amazing? Feel a fellowship of spirit. That's a fellowship of Christ. How do we come into fellowship of spirit? It's not about doing it right. It's about doing it in unity. Unity is fellowship of spirit. In the world, it's competitive nature. In the church, it's creative nature. It's not competitive. It's amazing. In all church fights, in all church schisms, in all church... Listen, if you're having a debate in a church, it's not spirit. It's not spirit. You say, but I've got a better idea. Well, guess what? It's not about a better idea. God will give you a great idea to see if you'll lay it down for a lesser idea. That's right. He'll give you the greatest idea better than iPad. And he'll tell you not to use it. He'll tell you how to hold it. So someone comes up 10 or 12 years old and say, I got a word from the Lord. Will you hold back your great word? God's going to heal a heart attack and he's going to cut a head off and stick it back on. Will you lay that down for a 10-year-old that's got a word from the Lord and they come up and say, Jesus loves you? You see, the things of the Spirit is not about the great idea. The great idea has already been thunked of and done. It's Jesus on the cross. You cannot improve on that. So it's not about great ideas anymore. It's not about us having the great idea when Jesus comes. God had the great idea. We don't have great ideas. We don't have great spiritual ideas. That's not the key. All the great spiritual ideas right here in the book. It's all done been thunked of. Our one mission is to come in unity, which means you lay down your great idea that we might have unity. You lay down the greater for a lesser. To find out the lesser was the greater all the time. See, Jesus was the greater. He laid his life down for us, which is the lesser. And then for some reason, he is sitting on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and saying, hey, God, they're the greater. Jesus is telling God that we're greater than him. Listen, you say, Alan, that's not true. Jesus is telling God that we're going to do greater works than he did. That's pretty bold, isn't it? The only one that can get by with that and say it's Jesus. And he said it. Too late. If that offends you, it's okay. We're to get on into the greater works. How do we get on to the greater works? Do we have a greater idea? The worship team, it's not about a greater idea. It's about you laying down your great ideas for a lesser idea. It's about coming into unity. God puts people in places of authority so we can come into unity. Go figure. I'm off of lesson 6, aren't I? Now, fellowship of the Spirit. Talking about fellowship. Fellowship of the Spirit is huge here. And as a congregation, as the Spirit of God moves, we want to understand that unity is the key. We move. We breathe. Now listen, when you've got someone else in your mind and in your heart and you're praying for them, you will be in unity with them. All disunity comes from the division of two people that don't have them in their mind to start with, that definitely don't have them in their heart, and just, I promise you, they're not praying for each other. Then you have disunity. And all of a sudden, the disunity becomes the main thing. The disunity becomes the topic of discussion. So leaders, worshipers, everybody, anytime there's disunity, to say, we're not doing this. This is disunity. We're not going to do it. We're going to set it aside. Now, we're going to go on with what we can be in unity with. You've got to catch this. It's not about having the perfect note, the perfect sermon, the perfect word, and God's going to show up. God's here. It's about us getting in, not him. See, God's happy. He had a great idea. Jesus on the cross. He died. God says he's now happy. He says, I want y'all now to come have joy with me no matter what the circumstances. So it's about having joy no matter what the circumstances is. But we want to go to God. God, if you'll fix this for me, I'm going to believe that you're here, so therefore I'm going to have joy. That's the way the world thinks. God says, come unto me, think like me, and you'll have joy. And then what's going on around you really doesn't make any difference. Because you'd rather be with me. But it just so happens, if you're walking in the true joy of the Lord, the things of darkness in your life tend to want to flee. We can't fix darkness. You turn on light, and darkness flees. So if we want to get us all set free, God wants to turn more light on inside of us. Fellowship of the Spirit. And boy, did I get hung up there. If any infection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, this is the joy of the Lord. This is huge joy. This is the joy. The reason I'm kind of parked out here, without this one, we have to close up shop. We have to close our doors. If we don't have this one, the only things left is legalism. It's all we got left to hold us together. This joy that he's speaking about here, this joy is the infectious part of the Holy Spirit of God. This joy is not optional. I had a couple here last week from Florida. They sat right over here, and I'll not call their names, but they were here, and there were two of them with him. One of them was his wife. I've talked to her about it. It's okay. And they was laughing and happy. They just got on my ever-loving nerve. And I'm in the spirit, I think. And they came to the house, and we ate and all this. And then the next day, they stayed overnight. Next day, they left and took him to the pizza parlor, you know, and his wife, they're still laughing, and just so much joy. They just didn't have good sense. And I was like, come on now, you got to come down a little bit. You got to order pizza. Well, I had to order pizza. No, they couldn't. They was laughing. I said, God, you know, just, I'm just internal dialogue. That's the problem about teaching. You'll get up here and God will make you just, here you are. But my internal dialogue was, they're just getting on my nerves a little bit. You know, they could hold it down for Jesus. And I'm totally reminded of how I encourage everybody to do what they were doing. But at the same time, they're getting on my nerves just a little bit, you know. And finally, I had about all of it I could take. And I told them, I said, listen, I got to leave, got to go. It's been so good that you were here, you know. And truthfully, it was very good that we were here. But that one little thing there was just kind of getting me. I said, I've got to go. And so, you know, I'd been doing fine walking. All of a sudden, I got up, and I kind of got this bum knee. All of a sudden, I about couldn't walk on it, and I started limping to the door. And I thought, oh, my God, she's going to see it, and she's going to pray for it right here. From God and from Jesus and from everybody here in the pizza parlor. So I tried not to limp. The more I tried not, the worse it got. I made it on through that door and headed down towards the exit door. And all of a sudden, I heard her coming up behind me. I heard the pitter-patter of her feet. I felt it. I got right to the door. 100 people standing there getting pizza. And she said, Alan, I'm going to pray for your knee. And here she went. I've never spoken in tongues. Probably never will. I don't know, but she went in the loudest tongue I ever heard in my life. She laid her hand on my knee right there, and she prayed. And she just kept praying. I said, okay, Alan, you better settle down. She's going to be here an hour. I just said, Lord, forgive me. Okay, I got it, God. I so got it. And, you know, 10 seconds, she quit praying as soon as I got it. And I said, thank you in Jesus. I love you too. She hugged my neck. Just put one of them big. She's from Columbia, not Columbia, South Carolina. Talking about Cali, Columbia. Latino type, just love hug. She just about squeezed a pizza plum out of me, and I said, thank you in Jesus. And I noticed as I walked on out, I said, God, it's amazing to me. I still got this thing in me. It just kind of is there. You don't know it's there. But also notice I didn't limp walk into the truck. I said, God, you did this to me. He says, it's because I love you. You know, I said that for somebody. I don't know who it was for, but you better be careful. You'll get prayed for right there in front of 100 people, and it will work. Now, you'd think, oh, Alan, that doesn't bother you. Listen, it bothers all of us a little bit. We want to say it doesn't, but it does. You know, anytime somebody's in the spirit more than you are, it'll grate you just a little bit. And the first thing you want to do is either correct them or run. I knew better than to correct them because I knew they had the goods, but I run is what I done. In Jesus, I ran for Jesus. And she caught me going out the door. I just couldn't run for it. But, you know, there's another part of me that's so glad God's like that. You know, he will not let you get out the door. So beware today, somebody. You'll not get out the door, and I am totally not getting anywhere. Okay, what do we have here? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have what? It says, he talks about attitude. He says, have this attitude, which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say have your attitude. It says have this attitude, which is another attitude than yours. Have this attitude, which is in Christ Jesus. Why do you have this attitude? So you'll have this true joy. Now, the true joy is what is infectious. It's the true joy of the believers when we come in here together and everybody's full of joy. You don't want to be anywhere else but here. You might be running a quart low on joy, but you need to come in here because there's some people got a couple extra quarts of oil. Fill your oil up with joy. It's an attitude. He existed in the form of God, did not regard it equal with God to be grasped, but he emptied who? He emptied himself, taking on the form of a... Now, how do you empty yourself? Take it on the form of a bondservant. Who's a bondservant? That's a servant that's been set free and then chooses to come back to its master and serve him because he loves him. That's what a bondservant is. And so he says that he emptied himself. Listen, Jesus himself emptied himself. So it must be to empty yourself. There must be life after emptying. You see, when you empty yourself, you think you're going to die and lose yourself. Well, evidently, we can empty ourselves and still be ourselves. Evidently, we can empty ourselves and there's still life. Jesus emptied himself so he could be a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he did what? How do you empty yourself? Become humble. An act of emptying is being humbled himself. Let's go on down. For this reason also, verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him that name which is above every name. There, now you see, he emptied himself, he humbled himself, and then who exalted him? God did. I've seen people truly empty themselves and be humble and say, I want to be hidden. Well, that's okay to want that. But the problem is God's going to exalt you. And you're like, well, God, I don't want to be now. He said, right. When you empty yourself and you humble yourself, you don't want to be exalted. It's only then that God can trust you and exalt you to take forth his gospel. The only time you can be exalted is when you don't want to be. Anybody get a witness? Okay, Jesus, all right, every knee shall bow. I'm going to have to move on. You can get these in your notes next week. Now, I'm going to do this one. It says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, listen to the glory of God. I want us to see that one little thing. So you got to highlight these words, highlight Jesus Christ. Why does it say highlight it? Because you're looking for the truth that goes with why the name was used. All right, here we can see that when every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, what happens? There's glory released. When that lady prayed for my knee in front of 100 people in a pizza parlor, guess what happened? Glory in the pizza parlor was released. Now, it cost me a little pride. It wasn't free. Got some humble pizza pie. But something went forth. What went forth was the glory of the Lord. Somebody that was watching that God wanted them to see it. And I just about messed it up. The truth is, the harder I tried to run away, the greater crescendo I created. If I'd just behaved and stayed back in that little room, none of it would have happened. Is anybody getting what I'm talking about? Run from God. You think you're going out the back door, you're going center stage. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, come on. I'm not the only one with egg on his face here. You know exactly what I'm talking about, and I'm afraid I'm not over it yet. Okay. I'm getting messed up here. I can feel it. We're going to bring glory to the Lord. That's where I was. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work with you, both to will and work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumblings and... Now, is that just a side note? It's not a side note, y'all. It's a big note. Why? It's because you want to know what comes against the joy of the Lord? Grumbling and disputings. Anytime you got grumbling, and you can just be back here and have a little smart remark. Grumbling and disputing. Your grumbling and disputing is killing the joy in whoever's listening. You know, there's a difference in wanting to communicate and have a bad attitude and wanting to hurt you. That's what we do with grumbling and disputings. It kills the joy. That you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Let me go to the next verse. It says, in holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory. We'll not go into the day of Christ. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Let's go on down to the next verse there in 19. Go to verse 18. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy. Now, what kind of joy is this? This is the joy of Christ with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you. Who is your hope to be in? The Lord Jesus. I'm going to move on. Now, I'm going to let y'all get these at your notes, all right? I'm just going to, because I've got to move. I've got 10 minutes. You'll get the rest of those in your notes. Jesus will be highlighted, and you can see to fulfill your homework there. Now, Paul's instructions to the Philippians we see in your homework. This was a chart on page, somebody tell me the number, page 20. This is a chart on page 20 in your workbook. If you want to turn there, if you want to write these in, Paul's instructions to the Philippians, chapter and verse. Philippians 2:2, Paul's instruction, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intended on one purpose. Say one purpose. One purpose. Now you can see the battle for us to have one purpose means somebody's got to give up one. Are you with me? If you're going to have one purpose, somebody's got to give up a purpose for there to be one purpose. Listen, the greatest feeling in the world is when you are released from the feeling of having to be heard so nobody will miss God. That's a huge relief. It is a huge relief. I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer, I was told I had 3 months to live. One of the things the Lord told me was, he said, Alan, I don't need you to defend me anymore. I said, well, God, I thought I was supposed to defend your word, defend your gospel. And he said this to me. Who are you to defend me? Whoa. Yeah, that clocked me right there between the eyes. Who are you to defend me? God was letting me know he didn't need me to defend him, nor his word. He said, I just want you to enjoy it and live it. For some reason, there's more, evidently God can defend himself. You reckon that's true? Do you reckon he can defend his word? Did you know that the Bible is the most printed book on the planet? Maybe he doesn't need me to defend it. What's the name of those people that translate the Bible? Wycliffe. They're doing it. They're living it. They don't defend it. They do it and live it. There's a difference in doing and living it and defending it. God told me to get out of trying to defend who he is and his word and live it. It's a whole lot easier to defend it. Kind of made me look big. Defending God. Our country's not in trouble because we're not defending God. Our country's in trouble because we don't have enough people living it in the country. That's our problem. I can find you 100 people to defend God's word and won't one of them read it. I don't know where that come from. Here we go. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Now, we've got that one down pat. That is an easy one. We were all born with that one, correct? The Apostle Paul kind of put it like this, paraphrasing a little bit perhaps. You, and I said this last week, you just pick out who in the body of Christ that you love the least, the one that you think the least of, you love Jesus Christ no more than you love the least of the brethren. That's right. How do you know you're in revival? You just love everybody. I told you that story. That guy came up to me and we were in revival. He was a meaner than a copperhead and he come up to me and said, Alan, I don't understand it. I just love everybody. You see, love covers a multitude of... How do we know we're in the Spirit? How do we know we got the presence of God moving? You just love everybody. Amen? Paul's instructions here, we see it in Philippians 2:4. He said, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Not only, which he says, take it a step further. And 2:5, he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're going to have joy, it is connected to your attitude. What's the attitude? It's the attitude of Christ. Listen, the attitude of Christ does not mean you just don't get your way. You're just not getting it if you think, okay, I'm going to lay down my way and take on God's way, which evidently must be the opposite of my way. Well, no. Listen, you lay down your good works and your bad works. You lay them all down. Right? You lay them all down. Then we walk in Christ. He might resurrect a few of them. Has anybody had a great idea that you had to lay down before God resurrected and life came on it? And it was a good idea all the time. It's not about bad and good. It's about laying down. Then God has to resurrect something before it has life. You can't resurrect it. He resurrects it. We live it and do it. Have this attitude. Philippians 2:7. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. We did that one. This is Paul's instructions to the Philippians. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with what? This is the part Paul's about. You live it out. You don't defend God in his word. You live out God in his word. That's what he says, work out your salvation. The reason God tells us not to defend him like this is because you don't have enough time to do it all. It's hard to defend God and his word and live it out at the same time. Right? And if you can get the revelation, God's bigger than you are and he can defend himself, it's a freeing place to be. Now, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling, disputing. These are the instructions. We saw that. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Receive him how? How does he say receive him? Receive him in the Lord. Now listen, church, as we come together, visitors come, we receive each other in the Lord. You can say, well, Alan, I believe the devil sent them. Well, that's a dumb devil. To send somebody into the presence of God? I don't think so. I hear people saying that all the time. Well, I think the devil sent them. We've got to watch that and never hear the devil sent them. I'm like, gosh, devil, you got a bad plan here. Now the only problem is, can somebody come from the devil and leave sent from God? Everybody sitting in here was from the devil. I mean, come on. Right? We didn't wake up born again. Right? Send them, devil. Say, Alan, that's pretty bold. In Christ, I believe they can be sent. I was sent. You were sent. I mean, run on into the trap of God. Just go for it. It's all I know. Doug Mayberry says, go get you some. Now, list what we learn about Timothy and Paul's relationships. I'm not going to do that one. I'm going to let you see that one on your notes. Also, it's about Timothy and Epaphroditus. You can see there in the relationship with Paul. This will be in your notes next week. I don't have but 5 minutes to finish this thing up. You list what you've learned. Those are going to be in your notes. I'm going to get to one more slide here if I can. Will y'all allow me to do this with grace and mercy? Okay. In verses 2, 1 through 4. If you'll turn in your Bibles right quickly or your observation worksheets there, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1 right quickly. And the last part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 is where I'll begin. I'm going to read out of my Bible. It's a King James. And it says, how do verses 2, 1 through 4 continue the flow of the thought of 1, 27 and 30? What we've got here is we're going into chapter 2. How does chapter 1 connect with chapter 2 is the thought implied here. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is tremendously important in the book of Philippians. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. At the end of chapter 1, he speaks about this conversation that becomes the gospel of Christ. Remember, the book of Philippians is about what? Joy. It's about joy. So the context of this conversation is of necessity to be able to get and maintain this joy that Paul's talking about. Now, a church that is minus this joy is a church that I'm telling you cannot be effective in the community or to lost man. Your church will be non-effective without the joy of Christ. So he's talking about this joy to this church, this joy of Christ. He says, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. There again, this is to maintain joy and to get joy. That whether I come and see you or else they'll be absent, I may hear of your affairs, yet you stand fast in one spirit. You see that in verse 27? He says, stand fast in what? Stand what? Fast in one spirit. What happens if you have someone in your body that's losing their footing? You go to them. You encourage them in Christ. You tell them the truth. Say, listen, it looks like you're going to fall off the mountain, but listen, stand fast. Stand fast. Listen, in spiritual things, the only war you lose is the one that you forfeit. In Christ, the last man's always standing. The last man standing is always in victory. There's never been a Christian lose a battle. Satan knows he can cause us to lose a battle, but only by forfeit. Is stand fast a little term? It's a huge term. You can say, but Alan, y'all remember the little movie, Guardians of the Gahool? I don't know if anybody saw it, little kids movie, Guardians of Gahool, and had these little owls and they were flying, and this one little owl, he was full of all this energy and they had to go fly across the ocean. And they were flying across the ocean and there was an old prophet on the bank that hollered out, when you see something, you're halfway there. Well, the only thing the little owl heard was halfway there. So they were flying, and the lead owl said, well, what did the little owl say? He said, we were halfway there, and they had just started. Point being, a lot of us are just halfway there. You feel like you're at the end. I can't fly anymore. You're halfway there. Can you make it? Something happens when you're halfway there and you can't make it any further. The wind of the Spirit of God comes under your wings, and he will carry you. There is flight after you're done. And it's called the Spirit of the Living God. It's no effort on your part. It's okay just to die and say, God, I can move on no further. I can go no further. I can go no further, God. Just lay down. God will pick up. He'll blow wind under the eagle's wings. And he will carry you to your destination. Believe it or not, there can be joy that carries you. The wind of joy is the wind of the Spirit that will come under you, if you'll let it, when you are at your end. You could say, but Alan, joy is the furthest thing from me. Well, I'm here to report to you the truth of God. Joy awaits. Joy awaits us all. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, that, Lord God, infect this congregation. Infect the congregations of this county. infect the congregations of this state and this nation once again with joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Dear God, it is our prayer that these words would become reality to us. That these words are this joyous joy is what makes heaven heaven. So, Lord, let that that's in heaven come to this earth in our hearts this day. Lord, I pray we don't have to wait another week. But this day we would leave from here with more joy. More joy. More joy. It's been prayed before. More, Lord, we pray for more joy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Lesson 7, same time, same station.